So have you ever thought about what it would be like back at the time of Jesus? What if you were one of the disciples? Have you ever considered what it would be like to spend time with Christ for 3.5 years? I probably haven't considered that hardly at all. But what about those that just simply heard Christ during that time? Thought about what that would have been like? Again, I don't think I've tried placing my shoes or myself in their shoes to any great extent. Of course, as I read through scriptures, a lot of times when I go, how in the world could they forget the miracles they just saw and then turn against him? And that happened during Christ's time. I mean, there was a lot of evidence this was the Son of God, and a lot of people that chose to argue that, fight that. What about, have you considered what it will be like in this kingdom when we get to spend time with him? Have you thought much about that? And I do think about that, but I don't know that I've spent a lot of time thinking about what it would be like for me to interact with him on a very different level than what I get to interact with him now. But I do think about, from time to time, the resurrection. I think about the fact that I'm pretty certain that, and this is speculation, so, you know, don't think this is necessarily in scripture, but I think at the resurrection, at some point, Christ is going to say, okay, everybody gather around, have a seat. We're going to have Kingdom Orientation 101. And during that, why, there'll be a little bit of explaining that we haven't heard. We've got lots of questions right now, and I think during that time, why, we'll hear some things. And some of us, not me, but some may think that during that time, Christ is going to go around the room and maybe point somebody out near the back row and just say, Clifford, I want to draw attention to you. On this particular topic, you had it all right. You nailed it, and I know you tried telling everybody around you and they wouldn't listen, but good job, Clifford. Pat on the back to you. It's not going to happen. Every single one of us, if we do have that opportunity to sit down with Christ for Kingdom 101, as he starts explaining things, every single one of us will go, oh, wow. From multiple standpoints, all of us, will go, oh, that's what you really meant. For all of us, there'll be that, oh, that goes so much deeper than I expected it to. And then all of us will have that wow factor from the standpoint, I had no clue how much you and the Father intertwined everything in ways I could never imagine. And what we used to call a miracle, that wasn't even scratching the surface. We're going to go back in Scripture. We're going to go to John 14. And Christ is preparing the disciples for his death and departing physically from them. And we, just like them, need to understand his instructions so that we can know how to maneuver until he returns. So go to John 14 and verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Does Christ usually make a pretty bold statement with his first words? It may seem pretty small on the surface, but yes, he always does. Here he says, believe in God. The word God there is theos. It's a deity, especially with the supreme divinity, a magistrate it's exceeding God. So Christ said in his very first sentence, believe in God. Not simply any God, but Theos, the supreme being, the one and only, the one who has power over everything, oversees and governs all things, in heaven and on earth. But then Christ finishes the sentence with, believe in me also. And that word believe is sistered with faith. We're to have full assurance and complete trust in God and Christ. The word believe is the same in both instances. He said, believe in God, believe also in me. It's the same word. It carries the exact same weight for both Christ and God, the supreme being. Then when we jump down to verse 2, he says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? So in the very next sentence, Christ ties together relationship. He says, in my Father's house. The supreme being is his Father. He's made it clear that the supreme being that we should have faith in is his Father, and we can and should rely on the Father just as he relies on his Father. Because up to this point, the disciples, and he's already been teaching this, but they're relying upon him. And now he's making it very clear, no, I want you to know my Father. I want you to rely upon him. Have faith in him. Because I'm not going to be here. Or at least the way you've grown accustomed to me being here. In verse 3, he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So now Christ tells the disciples and us that he's going to the Father, and that we also should go to the Father. Christ makes another statement in that last passage that we really need to take a look at. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. There's a restriction to going to the Father. It has to be through the Son. Now, the disciples had heard earlier of a different restriction. We need to understand and know both of them. If we go back to John 6, John 6, Christ tells the disciples and us, no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. So now there's a restriction that we cannot approach Christ unless first drawn by the Father. And it feels a little bit like a circular word trap, doesn't it? I can't go there until I've been here, and I can't go here until I've been there. But that's not the case. What we're being taught is a progression. In John 6, verse 45, says, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. First, we are taught by God, and again, that word there is theos, the supreme being, the Father of Christ. And as we hear and learn through the Father's teaching, we will ultimately be led to his Son, our Messiah. And we don't get to approach God the Father until we accept the sacrifice of his Son and his blood for our redemption. Only once we've done that do we get to approach the Father. So the Father calls and he teaches. He teaches us about his Son, our Messiah. And with our full acceptance of our redemption, we then will be clean enough to approach our Father in heaven. What Christ is stressing here in John 14 is that we and the disciples will need to approach our Father in heaven. Let's keep reading, verse 8, John 14, verse 8. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Again, he's reiterating that the teaching is from his Father. In verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Verse 12, verily, truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Now we see that there's an expectation for the disciples, for us, to continue the work that Christ was doing while he was on earth. And an expectation that our works would be magnified because of the relationship and the progression we just read about. In verse 13, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. There's another huge statement there that we need to consider. Ask in my name. Ask in the name of Jesus Christ. So we see now that we need to approach our Father, the Supreme Being. And when we do that, when we ask of something, that we do so before him, but in Christ's name. Christ was reminding them of an earlier teaching. Prayer. Go to Matthew 6 and verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But here in verse 6, he says, but whenever you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father, who is in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. In verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Have you ever considered the huge privilege we've been handed? Not only do we get to directly address, interact with the Supreme Being, the God over all, the one who is powerful over all things, but we actually get to approach him. Remember the story of Esther? She had to go to her husband, the king. She's a little bit concerned. She knew she was favored, but there was a rule. She could only approach him if he was to hold out his scepter. And if for whatever reason that scepter did not come up, those around the king knew that was a signal for them to kill her, kill anybody that approached his throne. Have you considered what the Supreme Being, God, our Father, has said? You don't have to look for my scepter. Come. Not only do we get to approach him, but then he says, and call me Father, because of his great love for us. A love so great that he sent his only son to be slain for the redemption of our sins. Why would anyone want to pervert or alter any of what we just read? Out of pure evil is why. And pure evil comes from where? From Satan. His only ability is deception. And he will do anything to get us and our children to some or all of this so it is not true. A few days ago, I watched a video, and it was of a small classroom of believers, much like us, the believers that keep the Sabbath, strive to keep the holy days. And it was a small classroom of probably teens. But the teacher in the classroom was a Sunday keeper. And the Sunday keeper, during their discussion, wasn't praying, but was acting out a prayer and prayed to Jesus. There's nothing we read that said we pray to Jesus. What did he say? You pray to my Father. Christian music today? A lot of people think it's pretty safe. I don't think I'm alone in this. I think it's probably the worst place you can be right now. I think it is much more detrimental, not just to us, but especially our kids, than any of the rock music I grew up in the 60s, 70s, 80s. And why? Because it's assumed by many that it is biblically and spiritually accurate. I've taught on who Lucifer was. He was in the throne room with heaven, in heaven with God. And he had a responsibility of praise and worship. He decided to divert some of that worship. He wanted some of that worship diverted to him. In a sense, he was the music, praise and worship leader in heaven. Do we not think that he's going to use music as one of his primary sources for deception? Satan knows where and how to place his lies so that they will have the most impact. Handful of years ago in this congregation, I'm playing piano. We had some singers up there. And literally, as I was about to start the intro for the song, one of the singers says, "Oh, let's add a third verse and sing it to the Holy Spirit." What? I wasn't an elder. I kind of feel like I was just a kid. I wasn't a kid. I knew something was wrong. I expected an elder to get up and say something. They didn't. So at the end of the service, right after the last song, I said, "This isn't right. Where did Christ say to pray to sing to the Holy Spirit?" He said, "Go to my Father." Christ made it very clear we are going to have the need, we have the need, to approach God, our Father, and He alone in prayer. He also made it very clear that we are to ask in His name, Christ's name. So we start with our Father. And Steve, you had no idea what I was talking about today, but the opening prayer Steve started with, "Our Father who art in heaven." We're not saying we have to do it exactly that way. That's who we go to. Satan would love for us to follow his example and try to divert some or all of God's glory to somewhere else. That's why we are to only go to the Supreme Being, who we get to call Father. And we constantly remember and confess that our sins have been forgiven by Him through the blood of His Son. That's the reason we say, "In Christ's name." Hebrews 7, verse 25. "Consequently, He is able for all time to save those who approach God through Him, since He always lives to make the intercession for them." You and I are still sinners. We still stand in continual need of accepting and proclaiming our salvation through Christ's blood. If we deviate from that, turn away from that in any way, why should our Father, the Supreme Being, allow any of our prayers to enter his ears. In 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now let's go back to John 14 and verse 15. It's the next phrase that Christ speaks to the disciples. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That was not a plea. That was a warning. There is only one, excuse me, only one way. And that way is not our way. It's God's, the Father's way, period. Drop down to verse 23. Jesus continues, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I live with you. I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and that I'm coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. Satan is in full battle mode for us and our children. We need to understand this relationship, this sequence, the urgency to this, and we absolutely must teach it to our children. So that hopefully when they're in a room like that, that I saw this week on video, they raise their hand and go, why did you do that? I don't think we should do that. Because the teachers of today were children just a few years ago. They're teaching what they were taught. What they learned along the way. The questions being asked on a regular basis, why are we simply watching so many of our youth draw closer to the world instead of to the Word? All glory and worship goes to our Father. We certainly cherish and honor our Messiah, and the gift that comes from our Father of the Holy Spirit. But we need to know who the supreme being is and realize we can approach him. There's a sequence to that approach. He loves us greatly. And if we try deviating from that sequence, it's not going to go well for us, just as it did not go well for Lucifer. John 14, verse 31. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us be on our way.